put His Holy Spirit living in us, we have no greater testimony than that in the world. There's no greater testimony that you and I are going to have. It don't have nothing to do with a physical healing, but it talks about a spiritual and even physical salvation. The fact that God put His Holy Spirit in us. That's the testimony. Boy, well, somebody might say, well, you know, a healing, people can see it. I'm going to tell you what, if you get saved and the Holy Ghost of God is dwelling in you, I'm going to tell you what, the world ought to be able to see that too. Huh? He said that we would glorify Him by our good works. They'll see our good works and they'll glorify God when they see that. That's what it said right there. And so I think sometime, listen, I know the Lord heals, but He don't heal everybody. He didn't heal the Apostle Paul, and look what all he got done. And so it's not always in that. The greatest healing was a healing from being a sinner. Man, there's nothing that's going to top that. And so we want to think about that. You know, He cleanses us. Man, listen, unclean spirits, He casts those out. And I'm telling you, man, there's nothing any greater than that. And Jesus said, I will of salvation. And then there's the I will of cleansing. Brother, I'm going to tell you what, He's going to cleanse you. I'm not saying there'll be perfection, but I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to stay in sin, practicing sin. There ain't no way in the world you're going to be practicing sin. And then we see the third thing, the I will of confession, Matthew 10:32. I know I got you hopping all around, but you can just listen to me. I'm going to read it to you straight up. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to tell you what, you know, there's so many people in the Bible that the other side of it, when Jesus really saved somebody, when he dealt with someone, He saved them, even healed them. Sometimes they did tell it. He did the maniac of Gadara. He told him to go back and show what things had happened to him. But boy, they went away rejoicing and telling. As a matter of fact, there's several places, and probably all the places in the Bible where Jesus told somebody not to say anything, like this leper right here. Guess what? They were disobedient. They went out, boy, and they couldn't keep their mouth shut. I mean, man, they went out and shared what Jesus had done. Like I said, He had a reason for it at that time. He wanted it because we saw when we read after that leper right there just a second ago, it said great multitude came to Him for healing. Listen, Jesus healed people physically as a sideline. He had compassion. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was what He came for. He wasn't looking for, if He was looking for all the physical problems in the world, He'd open up a hospital instead of being on the road, you know, trying to win people to Himself about their salvation. But, you know, but when here were these people, man, He told them not to do it. Man, they couldn't shut up. He told every, and I just find it's hard to believe that when a person really gets saved and the Holy Spirit of God gets in him, and the Holy Spirit's leading us, right? And what's the Holy Spirit doing? Testifying of Christ. That's what He does. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. Everything testifies of Christ. Well, listen, guess what? You full of the Holy Spirit, what are you going to be doing? Testifying of Christ. Man, you can't keep your mouth shut. You're gonna be talking about that. And you know what the Bible tells us this, you know, that we're not to be ashamed. Matter of fact, He said, if you're ashamed, I'm going to be ashamed. Now listen to this. He said, wherefore, or whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Mark 8:38, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with holy angels. Think about it. Wherefore shall, therefore shall, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now think about that. Listen, he's going to be ashamed. And you know, the Bible says, listen, a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. They're going, Lord, Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, their salvation's not a real thing. It's a lip service. The Bible talks about our lips, draw nigh with our lips, but our hearts are far away, far from him. And, you know, a lot of people want religion without a cross. They want the crown without a cross. And the only thing that really gets denied in this world and time, even by people in church, is Jesus. I mean, that's who they really deny. Ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed to be seen reading the Bible, carrying a Bible. Ashamed to be seen or heard praying somewhere. You know, boy, that's a pitiful thing. Ashamed of that. But just think of this. He said, if we confess him before men, that he would confess us before the Father in heaven. Now, dwell on this right here for a second. That our name will be mentioned in heaven by Jesus before the Father. Huh? Think about that. That Jesus is mentioning our name, if we're not ashamed, before the Father in heaven. Man, that ought to just put goosebumps up and down your spine right there. Think about that. Your name going across the lips of Jesus in heaven before the Father. Woo, man, glory. What a blessing that is. And listen, God, so that tells me too that God takes note when we confess Jesus publicly here on earth. He takes note of that. And so I think that's something we think about, the I will of confession as far as us confessing Christ, and Jesus would take note of that. And then there's the I will of service in Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice that he said, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say I might, maybe, perhaps, going to. He said, I will make you fishers of men. If we follow Jesus, follow me and I will. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's a pretty simple thing. Remember Peter? What did Peter do? Peter ended up following Jesus. Peter was a regular fisherman for fish before he met Jesus. He wasn't all that great. He fished all night at least twice that we know of, fished all night and didn't catch nothing. Randy, you can probably relate to that down there. They were down at the lake camping with the team. Said the fishing wasn't too good down there. Fished all night, didn't catch anything. Sometimes not so good. But what happened was he followed Jesus. And he became a fisher of men. On the day of Pentecost, he preached. He caught more men in one day. In one day than the greatest fishing night that he ever had. The greatest fishing day, well, we know, you think he caught 152 fish one time in one shot. On the day of Pentecost, it was about 5,000. He said, listen, what did he do? All he did differently was he followed Jesus. I mean, Peter, from the time that he denied Christ till the time that he preached on the day of Pentecost, he hadn't gone off to Bible college anywhere. He hadn't got out a stack of commentaries and studied everything that had to do with Pentecost. He didn't have any. He didn't do none of those things. The only thing he did between there and there was he followed Jesus. Of course, the Holy Spirit was given, and Jesus made him a fisher of men, and he went out and spoke the same things he'd been saying all along. He spoke the same things, and buddy, I'm going to tell you what, man, God worked. And so Jesus said, you say, well, listen, I'm not catching anybody. It said, if you follow Jesus, I'll make you fishers of men. If you follow him. Maybe the problem is there. It's certainly not with Jesus, right? It's certainly not with his word. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Well, where would you not be following him when he tells you to witness to somebody? You don't do it. You're not listening to him. How are you going to win anybody to Christ if you never talked to anybody about Christ? Amen. Huh? You're not. You know what? You ain't going to catch no fish if you don't go fishing, right? No, you're not going to catch anything staying at home. So we think about, we think about that. When we think about serving the Lord, Dwight Moody had a story about this back in the days when they had stage coaches. We done watched enough Westerns, so we know how that works. And he noticed that they had these tickets for sale. The man did that he was talking about saw they had tickets for sale on a stagecoach, and it said first class, second class, and third class passengers. But he looked in his stagecoach and he noticed everybody is sitting in the same stagecoach. He didn't know what the difference was, so he didn't understand. But then they got to driving the stagecoach down the road, and they got to a place that was a real steep hill, real steep. And the horse is having a little trouble right there. So the driver said, okay, first class passengers, you stay in your seat. He said, second class passengers, you get out and walk. Third class passengers, you get behind and push. So now he understood the difference between first and third, second and third class. But what he went on to say was this, like, listen, in the church, there are no first class passengers. Huh? Now, there are. But there shouldn't be. In other words, there shouldn't be such a thing. You know what it is? There's a lot of people that want to go first class. That means what? That they get saved and then they come and just sit on their duffer and they don't do anything. They just stay seated when all the work is out there to be done, and they're not fishers of men. Why? Because they're not following the Lord, because that's where he would be leading us to do it. And then, and they think also, the first class passenger thinks this, that salvation is the end of their Christian experience, that there's nothing else to it. How many of you in here could honestly say that you realize it, but maybe you haven't got there, or maybe you don't even realize that there's more to you might realize that there's more to your Christian experience than what you're experiencing. There's more to it than what you're experiencing. Just getting saved and coming in here and sitting down on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, whatever you come to, that's not it. That's nothing. This is just worship, man. I mean, not that I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying, but it's not doing anything for God. What are you doing for God? I mean, well, you know, you could, and of course, you can serve in the church, understand that. But what are you doing outside the church? What are we doing as far as outreach? How are we reaching somebody out there in the world that we can talk to about the Lord? And so the first class, there's no shouldn't be. In the real church, there's no first class passengers. The second one, there's no room for the second class. Those are the people that got to be carried along by somebody else all along the way. They never help out. You know, they're just walked along and about all their effort was they got out of the way. You know, they got out of the way. All church members ought to be third class, ready to push all together. John Wesley said the definition of a church, all at it and always at it. That was his definition, all at it and always at it. You know, doing for God. And so every Christian ought to be a worker. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist. Not everybody's going to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's going to be a singer, which we're well aware of. not everybody's going to do. But you know what? There's something. There's something to do. There's always something going on. We got things, man, listen, around here, what's going on for God. Not only, I mean, there's evangelistic work. There's the physical work of what we have to do around here to keep things going like there. Everybody ought to be a Christian worker. And that's just the way the Lord teaches. He said, I will. You know, he's going to make us fishers of men for sure. And, you know, some of those things are part of it. Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth. And here's where we get sideways. We put too much energy in the wrong direction. Too much energy really in the wrong direction. Nothing wrong with what I'm going to tell you of things, but this is what he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Listen, when Jesus preached, he drew big crowds. Man, I mean, he drew big crowds. Guess what? He didn't have a building. He didn't have a song leader. He didn't have a choir. He didn't have any instruments that we know of. He didn't have anything going on. He didn't have a youth leader. He didn't have a teen or youth ministry. He didn't have a picnic shelter. He didn't have that going on. He didn't have carpet. He didn't have floor, and he didn't have nothing. He didn't specialize ministry targeting specific groups. He didn't have a light show. He didn't have air conditioning. Man, he was just out there preaching the word. And I know somebody's thinking, you get to say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, where is he? Where is he at now? He's in us, right? It's still his word. Well, yeah, but it's the word of God. We got the words of Jesus right here. I mean, right here, we've got the same words. Listen, if we would magnify Christ, I'm going to tell you what, we would draw men to him. We'll draw men to him. And I'm going to tell you what, when you get it right in your personal life, you're going to draw people who are going to be drawn to you. They're going to want to know something. When you have Jesus magnified in your church, that's how we're going to get people. Churches don't shrivel up and die because they don't have programs going on in church. Churches shrivel up and die because they quit preaching Jesus Christ. They quit magnifying Christ in their life. They quit witnessing out in public. They quit magnifying Jesus in their services. A lot of preaching today's done got to this psychological thing, huh? You know, self-betterment, you know, becoming a better person in your own strength and those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you what, it don't work. We're going to shrivel up and die. He said, all we got to do, if we lift, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. That's what we have to do. Nothing wrong with those things, but that don't think that's the means. Don't think that's the means. It's not going to work. Like I said, with having babies this morning, and we're talking about babies, you think you're involved in it. Listen, God is two-thirds more involved in you having a baby than you are. Huh? Right? It's God, man. I'm listening. What? We found that out. You know, we found that out because you cannot produce a soul and you cannot produce a spirit. That's 2-1 on you. You can produce a physical body And you still can't do that without God, because he can close the womb, he can open the womb. I mean, that's God's deal along the way. So we come along and we try everything but the main thing, and that's lifting up Jesus. Listen, we have programs, events, giveaways, dinners, snacks, concerts. Bring in a big personality. That'll draw people in. Listen, man, all we got to do, there's nothing bigger, nobody bigger than Jesus Christ. If we present him, that will draw people into him. If I be lifted up, I will. He said, draw all men unto me. Listen, the devil thought he had done a great thing when he got the Apostle Paul thrown into prison. But what happened, man, when Paul was in prison? Him and Silas, one time when they was in prison, they started singing, singing and giving God glory. They were singing praises to God. What happened? The Philippian jailer got saved and his whole house got saved while Paul was in prison. He wasn't sitting around there moping about what happened to him all along the way. And you know that Paul wrote most of the New Testament while he was in prison? Didn't stop him, did it? Didn't slow him down, man. The service, man. I will, man. He was a servant. The I will of service. So nothing stopped him. And then there's the I will of comfort in John 14:18. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless." Now we know that he's speaking about sending his Holy Spirit to live in us. Listen, God didn't leave people comfortless in the Old Testament. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, man. Listen, Joseph. When Joseph was cast into prison, man, God was right there with him. That whole time, sold into slavery into Egypt, man, God's hand was upon that man right there. When Daniel was in the lion's den, what did Daniel tell old King Darius? He said, you know, Darius hollered down in there and wanted to know if his God was able to save me. He said, "My God hath delivered me." Man, I mean, listen, man, he was, you know, God was with him. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, man. They look in, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, man. He said, "Man, we put three in there, right?" "Yeah, there's a four in there." He said, "One of them looks like the Son of Man." There was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, walking around. He didn't leave them comfortless, man. In the Old Testament, even before that, there was a permanent giving of the Holy Spirit. And so listen, you know, when we think about having Christ, we don't have to think about it. We tend to focus on this right here. We think about how weak we are sometimes. You know that there's a weakness. Listen, we don't have to think about how weak we are, but how powerful he is and what he can do through us. I mean, listen, if he said, "I will," he will. He'll do that. Didn't he say, "I will put words in your mouth"? If you're going to speak to somebody, you believe that? Just start opening it up then and see what happens. Find somebody that's lost and open up your mouth and see if Jesus don't put the words. They'll be coming out. It'll even surprise you. You'll be like Barney Fife on that one just on the other day when he had that microphone that was real. Andy told him the microphone was real powerful and he started moving his lips. And then the other guy was singing and he saw it. When he heard that voice coming out, he couldn't believe it, man. He thought it was him. Well, that'll be what happens to you. You open your mouth, you go talk to somebody, and the Lord will put the words in there. And when them words start coming out, you'll be going, "Well, you ain't going to believe what happened, man." You'll see your mouth moving, you'll hear the words, and you can't believe they're just coming out of your mouth. Trust me, I know experientially that'll take place as well. And then there's the I will of resurrection. In John 6:40, "I will raise him up at the last day." I will raise him up at the last day. That's repeated four times in that chapter, in John chapter 6, right there. The Savior who has power over death. I remember when I was a little boy one time, I was only probably about 4 or 5 years old. I can remember it plain as day. I went in the bedroom. I don't know why I was thinking about it. I hadn't been to a funeral or nothing. I don't even know if I'd ever been to a funeral. And I started worrying about dying. And I was in there bawling in the bedroom. I was like old Hezekiah. I faced the wall. I was laying in my bed facing the wall. And I was crying. And my mom come in there. She said, "What's wrong?" And I don't want to die. My mom says, "Good grief." She said, "What are you thinking about that for?" I said, "I don't know. But I was thinking about it. I was scared of it. I was afraid. I was afraid of dying, man. I was already here. I was that young thinking, man, I don't want to die." And, you know, but listen, I'm telling you what, still, you know, kind of want, we were talking about that with the rocks out there today. You know, I said, yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. You know, we're trying to hang around as long as we can. But how depressing would life be? How depressing would life be if we had no hope and promise of the resurrection? Think about that. How depressed would that be? Especially the older you get. Your bucket list is, you know, we got bucket lists instead of like we did whatever's on the bucket list. we realize we're not going to get to do, we're not going to do it, so we just X that one off anyway because that isn't going to happen, right? We get down to this part of our life and we're realizing, hey, there's more behind us than in front. And we haven't accomplished half of what we wanted to in this. I mean, I'm talking about a life apart from God. Wouldn't it be depressing? Huh? We'd be depressed now. We just drink the Kool-Aid right now and go ahead and get it on over with, right? We'll mix a batch up, man. Everybody be drinking. Huh? I'm telling you, man, it would be a depressing thing. Seeing your loved ones pass away. Man, I sit around the house now. My whole family comes over on Sunday morning. Guess who the oldest person in the room is? Yeah. And I remember when I was the young one. I remember when I was the young kid and everybody was older than me. Now I look around and think, man, I'm the oldest one. Boy, it goes by like that, man. It's going. I'm telling you, man, it's time's going by. And loved ones are passing away. I'm in my family, man, I have very few close relatives. I mean, as far as not, well, even close in relationship, but close in kin. Most everybody's gone. Most everybody's, you know, passed on. I got some cousins, second cousins. Yeah, I only have second cousins. I don't even, my first cousins I don't have. Maybe I've got one in California. Shows you how close we are, right? Kind of like in Buchanan, everybody, I think we're related, you know, but they don't know. But you see that. What if there was no hope of the resurrection? What if there was no hope in that, for that? But Jesus said, I will raise him up. I will raise him up in the last day. And then we see, I will of glory in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, whose I am. There's the I will of glory. Man, one day, listen, we're going to cross over into the presence of Jesus. And I was thinking about this. See Jesus himself, the throne of glory, into that marvelous light. Where we live over here on the side of the mountain, like we get sunsets. I put a lot of pictures up on there when I get something really good. I kind of laid off it for a while, but we start to get some day like today when there's clouds around. And what's a neat looking, there's a certain light sometime when, say, there was a lot of clouds or maybe a storm and it's passed by over this way. And then down there where the sunset is, the sunlight comes through and it's shining back this way. You're kind of in the darkness, but the light's coming. And there's like a glow that gets on your face. If Sherry's outside, I can see it on her. I'm sure you can see it on the trees. And you're looking into the light that way and in the darkness this way. And you're just like drawn towards that, like going towards that light. That's what it's going to be like, huh? Crossing over into heaven, man, and walking into that light and seeing what that, and as magnificent as what we see on sunset sometimes, I got a feeling we'll never describe, we'll never know exactly. Talking to Darren's grandfather that was here today, we were talking about that outside. We can't even imagine. We can't even imagine what that looks like. Everything behind us literally and figuratively will seem so short. Think about the things that worry us in this life. Think about the things that we get stressed out about and fret and fuss and feud. When we're stepping into glory, how that's just fading away. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. We're going to forget. We won't remember that. We won't think about it. And I'm going to tell you what, it's just as trivial now as it will be then. In reality, it's just as trivial now as it will be when we go into heaven. You know, we're not living on blind faith. We're living on the promises of what Jesus said he will do. We're living on those promises right there. He said, I will. See, too often we say, I can't. I can't. That's the Baptist mantra, I think. Jesus said, I will. I will, I can. And maybe in one sense we can't, but I'm going to tell you what, he can. Huh? He will. That's what he said, he will. We just keep looking at him. Just like Peter, man, we just keep following him. He said, I will. We got the will of salvation, the I will of cleansing, the I will of confession, the I will of service, the I will of comfort, the I will of resurrection, and the I will of glory. Man, what a blessing that we have. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father.